This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. All praise be to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month of Rajab and Sha'ban and to make all of us see the month of Ramadan. And we send our love, greetings and salutations to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family, his companions, and to all the Muslimin that follow his sunnah until the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, brothers, I know many of us are expecting for us to continue on our series on the major sins. And just as I came in, a brother was so kind to mention how, you know, he's enjoying the series and they're looking forward to the topics, especially magic. You know, people enjoy spook stories. So I have to apologize that we're putting the series on pause for this week. Inshallah, we continue again next week, because as important events arise, it's befitting that we should discuss it. And of course, next week, as we know, other than it being a public holiday, it is going to be an election, the election day. And it's a topic which is important and something which we need to discuss and to clarify certain matters, and inshallah to grant us a better understanding. So as events occur, we put the series on pause, but inshallah, without a doubt, we'll continue next week or in the weeks thereafter, inshallah. So today, inshallah, we will discuss general principles on this very deep and extensive topic surrounding politics in Islam, to understand this very deep and controversial and very difficult subject matter, the relationship between politics and Islam, inshallah. If we broadly discuss certain matters, that this is a topic which is very complicated. This is in fact one of the most complicated matters in today's day and age, with democracy, Western democracy being spread across the world, and Muslim lands becoming democratic, where new governments are forming, what we saw in the Arab world. For Muslims to understand, is the system compatible with the system of Islam? Is the political system that we have today compatible with the system which was in place in the time of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And it is because of differences of understanding that we see fighting and killing. And in so many of the Muslim lands, from Egypt to Libya to Iraq to Syria to Afghanistan and so on and so forth, it is under this topic, differences and disagreements in this topic, that has caused so much of bloodshed, both in this day and age and in the past. Even in the time of the Sahaba, it was this topic, this difficult topic, that resulted in bloodshed amongst Sahaba. In the days of the fitna, the days in which there was the first Muslim civil war between Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh, Sayyidina Muawiyah, in the days following that, many years later, the killing of Imam Hussein radiallahu anh, it came down in under this topic of understanding who should be the Khalifa, who is best fit to rule, the topic of leadership, the topic of the Sultan. This is which is the most, the ulama mentioned today, is perhaps the most controversial topic of all, and the one which has resulted in the most bloodshed. So it is something very important for us to understand that it is a deep topic. We cannot do justice to it in a 40-minute khutbah, but perhaps we can understand and clarify the matter further. The first thing that we mention and the first principle that we discuss is the legitimacy of an authority. One may ask, why do we need a sultan, an amir, a khalifa? Why must there be a government? We all follow the Quran individually as we want and we continue, inshallah. Do we need a government even? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed that it is wajib on us that we establish an authority. That amongst us we must have leaders. There are many hadith. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if three of you are on a journey, then appoint one of you as an amir, as a leader of that group. That in every congregation there must be an imam, there must be a president, there must be someone that leads the affairs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated and given authority from Allah to a representative of his on the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, O Muslimin, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those in authority from among you. Allah says it is incumbent on you to obey Allah and to obey his messenger and the authority, those who has been put in leadership. Obedience to them is wajib, according to the Quran. But if there is a quarrel about anything, you disagree amongst one another, between you and the leadership, between you and someone else, refer it to Allah, refer it back to the Quran, and to the Messenger and to the Sunnah if you believe in Allah and the last day. This is better and very good in the end. This is what will result in success in the end. So from this ayah we know that obedience to the Waliul Amr, the man put in charge, is wajib, compulsory on us from this ayah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirms this in the hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, or the Sahabi Ubadah ibn Samit says, we gave our pledge to Allah's Messenger to hear and obey. So when you take your bay'ah, when you put your allegiance in a man or in a khalifa, we hear and we obey. We obey him while active and otherwise. In times when it is easy, when it is easy for us to obey, and times of difficulty. Even if we were deprived of our due shares, if we, our wealth was restricted, or things were hard on us, we still obeyed. And so this is what obedience means. When we say, what does it mean to obey the Khalifa? It means to listen to him in times when it's easy for us to obey and when it's difficult, when we lose some money and when we gain some money, and to not dispute this matter with its rightful people and not to cause controversy and friction. If someone is put as the leader of the masjid, someone is made the committee leader of the executive of the masjid, or is the president of the company, we obey, yes, with his limitations. We'll speak about this. But we do not challenge him every turn and every decision. We do not look to undermine him. We obey him even if we disagree with him, if he has the right of decree. If it is his decision to choose between A or B, and he's made a decision, we obey. This is what the Muslim does. This is how the Sahaba understood obedience to the leader, the person put in charge of authority. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed the importance of unity. That wallahi, one of the biggest calamities you find in a country, if you truly want to destroy a country, is when half the population is supporting one man and the other half supports another man, and there's fighting until the end of time. These two people fight until one is completely destroyed and millions die in the process. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam made a hadith with regarding to a situation like this. He said in the farewell hajj, that in the farewell hajj, right, almost close to his death, in front of hundreds of thousands of Muslims, and he said, even if a slave, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood his death was coming soon, he said, even if a slave was appointed over you, a man you don't like, a man you think is better, you're better than him, he's not the color that you want, he's not from the family that you want, but the majority has made him the leader, and he rules with Allah's book, and he rules correctly, then listen to him and obey him. Obey him in what he says. You don't have to like him, but you need to obey him. This is the message. Telling that everyone, that the minute that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the minute a man has been appointed as our leader, we obey him and we follow him. And in another hadith it says that if another person, if one man has been given the pledge of leadership and another one stands up and says, I want to be the Amir, the penalty for this man is death. Because the fitna that he will cause, the corruption he will cause, the death that will result from this is so much worse than what would happen. The death of one man, then he should be executed. Penalty of death. To show you the extent of the obedience required for the Khalifa, the Waliul Amr, the Amir, the man appointed by the Muslims as the Khalifa, Nabi Salsam says, as we come closer to Qiyamah, there will be leaders who will not be led by my guidance. They won't lead on the Sunnah and will not adopt my ways. There will be among them men who will have the hearts of devils in the bodies of human beings. They'll be worse. They will be terrible leaders. I said what I should say. Nabi Salman was saying, I confirm this. And then a Sahaba says, O Messenger of Allah, if I happen to live in that time, what must I do? If I live in that time, what must I do? So should we kill this man? Should we go out against him? Should we make jihad against him? Nabi Salman said, he replied, you will listen to this Amir and carry out his orders. Even if he hits your backs and he steals your wealth, you should listen and obey. Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah, a man that is like a devil, that is not ruling according to the Quran and Sunnah, why don't we go out against him? Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explaining to us, if every day we rose up against our leaders, it will be fitna and fasad, it will be corruption, that women and children, hundreds of thousands of people would be dead in the street daily. This is a bigger fitna. So we choose the lesser of the two evils. An evil man versus civil war and conflict. Of course, we'll go and discuss that there are limitations to this ruling. That this is not complete obedience blindly, no matter how bad the leader is. A time comes when we need to take action against our leaders. But this is to show you the extent of obedience. Again, this hadith is sahih in Muslim. Right? Nabi Sallallahu, even if they beat you, even if they take your wealth, even if they are oppressors, then listen to them and obey them. Right? And have patience until Allah changes your situation. So when do we then revolt against the leadership? Do we then as Muslims have to accept whatever leader is given to us and obey them blindly? In a hadith in the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim, Nabi Sallallahu qualifies his hadith, the hadith before, he extends, he says, go out against, you obey them, except when you witness clear kufr, about which you have clear proof from Allah. No doubt that this man has now become kafir. That this leader of yours, he has transgressed to such a limit, that he is now, without a doubt, he is kafir. He has gone against Islam, against the rulings of the Sharia in such an extreme way, that as Nabi said, clear kufr, there is no more doubt. Every man in the street knows, this man is not a Muslim anymore. That this leader of ours, we're speaking about Muslim leaders to begin with, right? We're not speaking about kufar leadership. We're speaking about, we put a man as an amir, he does the laws and things not according to the Quran and Sunnah, but he's still a Muslim, we can't go out against him. We don't like him, we can't go out against him. The minute he makes clear kufr actions, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, you go out against him. But even if the Amir has not reached the level of kufr, and even if the Amir, that he's not ruling correctly, like our kafir governments today, at what limit do we have to obey them? So we have these two extreme principles. Now, on the one hand, we need to obey and listen to them, even if they are not ruling according to the Quran of Allah, and they are doing things against, and they are unjust to us. But if they have clear kufr, if they are complete kufar, we can then go against them. So we ask us, living in a kafir system, where our president says, look, I'm not a Muslim. He's not a Muslim. What do we do as Muslims? Do we go out against them? Do we have to obey a kafir government now? Do we have to obey them? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, it is necessary upon a Muslim to listen to and obey the ruler, general. Any ruler appointed above you, obey them. As long as one is not ordered to carry out a sin. So long as he doesn't command you to commit a sin. But if he does, if he is commanded to commit a sin, then there is no obedience, there is no adherence to that. So for us living under the ruler, the leadership of a non-Muslim, we need to obey them and listen to them. So long as they don't command us to commit sin. But the minute they command us to commit sin, then we disobey. Then we don't obey. We don't say that this law of stopping when the light is red, this is not in the Quran and Sunnah, I disobey your laws, I'll drive on. You are a kafir. No, doesn't apply. There you obey the law. I don't obey you because the 60 zone, Allah didn't make it this road, the 60 zone, I will drive 100. No, you listen and you obey. But the minute he commands you that on this day, we need to celebrate a certain event, on this day we need to do something which is haram, on this day we should not cover our hair. In certain countries, the Muslims, even in Western countries, Muslims have to remove their hijab. We don't obey them. We don't obey the leadership. So this is how a Muslim lives. And this is for minority Muslims, a very different sort of fiqh for Muslims living in non-Muslim lands to Muslims living in Muslim countries. Also, it's important for us to know that not all non-Muslim states are the same. You cannot compare South Africa to Israel. You cannot compare the state, the situation of Muslims living in South Africa to the situation of our brothers and sisters in Palestine living under oppression. The Muslims living under oppression have different rules compared to those living in safety and security in lands of kuffar. So the ulama classify the non-Muslim lands. So first the lands are divided between Muslim and non-Muslim. Then within the non-Muslim lands, we classify it between those at which there is war. Those non-Muslim governments which are enemies to us. Those who oppress Islam and oppress the Muslimin and are fighting against Islam. Like our brothers in Palestine, like brothers in Burma, living under an oppressive government. For them, the ulama mention where it is difficult for you to practice your religion. You can't build masajid. You can't walk in the streets freely. You can't fast in Ramadan. You can't teach your children Islam. You cannot even make salah openly. For you, if you have the ability to resist, then resist. But more often than not, you'll find yourself in a minority. And we apply this ruling to the Muslims living in the days of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Makkah, when they were under the oppression of the Quraysh. What did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam instruct them to do? What did Allah instruct them, the Muslims, to do? They couldn't change the situation. So Allah opened the doors of Hijrah. Leave this land, go to Abyssinia. go to a non-Muslim leader in Africa. Why? Because he's a just ruler. And then later on, leave all of you Muslims, leave Makkah completely and go to Medina, the land of Hijrah. So for the Muslims living in these difficult situations, like those living in Burma, right? If they are unable to practice their religion and they cannot resist the oppression, then it is advised, in fact some ulama, it is wajib for those able to do so, to make hijrah from this land and come to a land where the Muslims will accept them and they can practice their deen freely. This is a country of harb, a country in which they are at war with Islam, where it is incumbent on the Muslim state to wage jihad on such a country. But not all non-Muslim countries are like this. And South Africa, without a doubt, falls under the second category, where it is Darul Aman or Darul Salam, where there is peace and security for the Muslims. Not a Muslim state, but Muslims are free to practice their religion freely. That they can live as Muslims, they can build their masajid, they can dress like Muslims, they can make salah, they can even propagate Islam, they can even criticize the government. There's no ruling on us, there's no limitation on us practicing Islam. Is there any hadith or ayah that we say, you know, we can't put this ayah in our personal capacity, of course, into application because of the government? No. Certain laws, of course, we can't cut the hand of the thief or execute the murderer. Of course, these kind of laws we cannot implement because we don't have the authority to do that. But in our personal capacity, no limitations on us, what we can do and how to practice our Islam. And that is why we know, in fact, of all the minorities in the world, we are yet to find a Muslim minority as fortunate as the Muslim minority in South Africa, alhamdulillah. We hope that this continues. In fact, only gets better, and inshallah, this becomes a state of Islam. Right, so when living in such a state, do we make hijrah or do we remain in this land? Is it better for us to say, look, this is still a land of kufr, we pack up, we rather go to Saudi Arabia, we go to Yemen. What is better for us, to remain here? Is there a precedent for us? Today again, many ulama, there's a disagreement. Many of the more radical views said, all you Muslims living in kuffar lands, you must make hijrah. If you don't, then you have accepted kuffar system, you are a kafir also. Ayyadu billah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were people that came to him from different lands, came to him from non-Muslim lands. They came to Medina. They could have stayed in Medina. They could have lived there with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in this long hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted many of these men and women that came. They came to learn. They spent a week or two, and then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go back to your families, go back to your non-Muslim countries and teach those people, give da'wah, be of benefit to your family and be of benefit to your community. Right, so this is how the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed and permitted people to go back to their lands in which they weren't being oppressed, so that they could spread Islam and that they could benefit their families. And remember, not everyone can perform hijrah. So there is a precedent of living in a non-Muslim land. There was a Muslim state, the state of Medina, the most perfect Muslim state, but Muslims were allowed to live in non-Muslim lands for the purpose of spreading Islam. So, the ulama, this is the words from the ulama. It is mentioned that they have passed a fatwa on this. Someone posed a question and said, I live in the United States of America, or I live in Europe, should I make hijrah? I became Muslim. I'm now a new Muslim in America. Must I pack up and come to Saudi Arabia? What must I do? And the scholars, this is from the Saudi fatwa, they said, if he is able to practice his religion openly and he is safe from fitna, tribulation and temptation, and he can call people to Allah and teach the Muslims about their religion, then he may stay and not migrate, because he's staying there serves an interest to the people and to Islam. Alhamdulillah, all of these things we can say in South Africa, we live freely and securely, and we can in fact spread Islam and make Islam strong in this land. So alhamdulillah, no sin on us inshallah, staying in this country, no need for us to pack up and to go to Saudi Arabia. Participation in elections, another very controversial question. In fact, this is something which is severely, severely misunderstood today. In fact, I saw a Facebook status a brother put up. He says, remain Muslim, don't vote. Meaning, if you vote, you become kafir. Right? And this is, you'll find, you know, we might think, how absurd is this? But you put on the news, you'll find Muslims voting in Iraq are being bombed by fellow Muslims because they said, by voting, you are a kafir. In Afghanistan, the same story. And throughout the world, this is the consensus of many Muslims of extreme and radical views believe by the minute that you vote in an election, the system is kufr. You support a kufr system. Even if the leader is a Muslim, you're supporting a kufr system, you by extension are kafir, right? And therefore your blood is halal, and therefore we can kill you and bomb you. And they use verses taken out of context. verses, serious verses. And this is where the leadership should take note of this. Allah puts three verses one after the other in Surah Ma'idah. Allah says in Surah Ma'idah, verse 44 to 47, 46, and whoever does not rule or judge by what Allah has revealed, such are the kafirun. They are kafir if they don't judge by the law of Allah. The next verse, and whoever does not judge by that which Allah has revealed, such are the zalimun, the oppressors and the wrongdoers. And in the next verse, and whoever does not judge by what Allah has revealed, such are the fasiqun, the disobedient, rebellious ones. Three in line, and of course the most serious one, Allah says that they are kafir. You don't rule according to the leadership of Allah or the book of Allah, you become kafir. So based on this ayah, many of today's modern terrorists and the Khawarij of old, which we'll talk about in a minute, they have said all the Muslim governments from Saudi Arabia to Morocco to Yemen, all of you, none of you rule by the Quran, you are all kafir. And anyone who supports you or votes you in, you are also kafir. And anyone who assists you in your government, your ministers, kafir. And the police force and the army who support you, kafir. Therefore, we bomb and kill all of you. This is the understanding, the incorrect understanding of the extremist terrorists of today and the Khawarij of old. And that is why this is such a serious matter. This is why this question is such a serious matter. Why this has led to bloodshed in the past and until today. In fact, the great split in the Muslim Ummah between Sunni and Shi'i is based on this incorrect understanding. And the very first sect, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't speak about Wahhabis and Salafis and Sufis and Tablighis, all of them, no. The only sect that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam basically spoke about clearly, the first group to form, is the Khawarij. The group that assassinated Sayyidina Ali. Why? Said, you are not ruling by the law of Allah, you are kafir. Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu, they assassinated him because they said, you don't rule according to the book of Allah, you are kafir. Subhanallah. Muslims. Right. So today they killed Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu for the same reason. Okay. So this is a serious matter. So we ask first and foremost with this hanging on our heads, can we vote in today's elections? Can we vote? This was a topic, a question posed to one of the supreme fiqh councils globally. In Makkah there's a Muslim youth league or a world league, and the fuqaha of many countries come together and they sit and they discuss and they debate matters. So I've taken this exactly from the books. This is not from the MJC or from myself or from any other country of fuqaha, but this is a global panel of scholars. And this question was asked, should we vote in we are in non-Muslim countries. Should we vote? Should we participate? Not Muslims voting in Muslim countries, but Muslims in non-Muslim countries for non-Muslim parties. Should we participate in these elections? And what was their conclusion? They said after taking a break and said, look, we don't know. We will come back after many, many months or a year later. We'll research this more thoroughly. They said, it is permissible for a Muslim who enjoys the rights of citizenship in a non-Muslim country to take part in elections. And the like, because it is more likely that his participation, why? Because his participation will bring benefit, such as presenting a true picture of Islam and defending Muslim issues in that country and supporting the rights of religious and other minorities, strengthening the role in the circles of influence, right? So they're sitting side by side with the president, they're able to make and push his attention to what is the correct decision and cooperating with reasonable, fair-minded people on a basis of truth and justice. So this is the ulama have said in today's time, contemporary time, that it is permissible to vote. In fact, scholars such as Sheikh Salih ibn Uthaymeen, one of the most prominent scholars who died about 10 years ago, rahimullah, he said, in fact, it is compulsory on you as a Muslim to vote when you have in your hand the ability to change in the situation. So we have 50-50. On the one hand, you have a non-Muslim Fir'aun, his party. On the other hand, you have Nelson Mandela as well as a party. Very tight. We don't know who's going to be president. The Muslims can swing the vote. Our wajib for us to vote for some, for them, who will bring better success for the Muslims. Not 100% good for us, but the one who is better option for us. If we can change the vote in the favor of Islam, then it is our obligation to vote. Right. So this is the opinion of the great scholars of today. And this is, of course, without a doubt, through thinking and common sense. If we can influence the situation to the benefit of Islam and the Muslimin, then as Muslims, we don't sit back and we don't say, no, we don't want to participate. Inshallah, we hope to bring benefit from this. The next question that is important for us, who do we vote for? Right, who do we vote for? How do we choose the leader? Right. And because time is against us, we just quickly go through. Let us look in history. How were the Sahaba selected as leader? Did they have a democracy? What kind of form of elections did they have? When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, he did not specifically appoint anyone as Khalifa. He didn't appoint a member of his Ahlul Bayt. Anyone who says that is lying against Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nor did he appoint Sayyidina Abu Bakr or any other Sahaba and said, this is my successor. No, he left the matter open for them to choose. And then Sayyidina Umar, after some intense discussion with the people of Medina, right, the people of Medina said, we're accepting you to come to us, and we gave the leadership to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But now that he's passed away, isn't it right that we are the people of Medina should retake Medina? This doesn't make sense. So the Sahaba, Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, Rasulullah told us, and you know this hadith, that the Khalifa should be from the Quraysh. And then they accepted it, said, fine, we'll accept a Quraishi, a person of Makkah, to be Khalifa. But who should be Khalifa? Sayyidina Umar said, how can we choose anyone other than Sayyidina Abu Bakr? Because when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was unable to lead the Salah, or was not there personally to perform the Hajj in the year before the farewell Hajj, who did he appoint as his deputy Imam in religious affairs? He appointed Sayyidina Abu Bakr. So if Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entrusted Sayyidina Abu Bakr with the matters of Islam, and certainly the matters of the dunya is of lesser importance, how can any of us choose anyone other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anh? And the Ummah unanimously accepted him. So this is the first way. And this is the best way of elections, where the chiefs or the leaders in our community, not for every Tom, Dick and Harry to come together, but our leaders for them to decide amongst themselves of Mashura. This is the elections of Islam. The second way of elections, or appointing of a Khalifa, is the way Sayyidina Abu Bakr did it. Before he died, he said, I have sort of a right-hand man with me from the beginning. Every time I had this decision, I consulted this man, a man that you all know and trust, Umar ibn al-Khattab. I personally appoint him as Khalifa. Alhamdulillah, no one rejected. Everyone saw that Sayyidina Umar was far above any other candidate, and they accepted without fighting. So, second form of leadership is where the Amir appoints a man befitting the position. Number three, and this is also a very brilliant way of which Sayyidina Umar did it, when he was on his deathbed dying, he called the six most influential Sahaba. The six of the ten, there were ten Sahaba Nabi Sallam promised Jannah. Six of them, or seven of them remained. One of them was a family member of Sayyidina Umar, and he said, you are disqualified because you are a family member of mine. So Sayyidina Umar, they did things. His family always were not allowed to go forward because no favoritism. So he said, the six of you, Umar, Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Uthman, and the four remaining of the Ashra Mubashara, he said, the six of you, you vote amongst yourselves and choose an Amir. And after a round of voting, they selected Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, who was between Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ali. After Sayyidina Uthman was killed, this is where the fitna began. This is where Islam was thrown into turmoil, where Muslims revolted against their Amir. We can fight non-Muslims until Qiyamah, no problem. But the minute Muslims fight Muslims, this is where the mushkila, the problem begins. So they killed Sayyidina Uthman. And three of that panel of six remained. Ali and Zubayr and Talha radiallahu anh remained. And by the sword, it was commanded, you choose an Amir now. And they accepted Sayyidina Ali. And of course, Sayyidina Ali, had it been open and fair, Sayyidina Ali would still, of course, have prevailed. So Sayyidina Ali accepted the leadership. Not long after, the same people assassinated Sayyidina Ali, calling him kafir, wa'yadu billah. Hassan radiallahu anh, another form of leadership, what did he do? There were two parties, two great Muslims. On the one side, Muawiyah. Half the Ummah was with Muawiyah. The other half was Sayyidina Hassan. And he said, you know what? I will appoint the Khalifa by me resigning. I will resign. No Khalifa before did this. That is why some of the ulama mentioned Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anh is of the five rightly guided Khulafa. And he brought unity and peace to the Ummah. He said, I will abdicate. And all of you follow Muawiyah. Right? So a new form of leadership. After this, so that Muslims don't fight anymore, Muawiyah radiallahu anh, in his ijtihad, in his understanding, he said, from now on, I will appoint my son, and he will appoint his son in form of kinship. Right? And many Sahaba disagreed with him on this matter. Of course, his intentions was so that we don't ever fight again a civil war over who should be the Khalifa. We should know, next time if the Khalifa dies today, there is a successor. And it became a kinship, and that is how it has continued on, mostly until today, until about 100 years ago, when the Khalifa was destroyed in the First World War. Inshallah, may we return. We are people without a leader. May we return, inshallah, to have a leader. So this is how a leader was selected in the time of the past. And they selected a leader based on certain criteria. Number one, he must be a Muslim, and he must be of high moral standing. He must be known to be a good person, and he must have the ability. We don't choose any Tom, Dick and Harry to lead simply because he's from a certain family or a certain color or a certain how long his beard is. No, we select on ability. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam selected these leaders on ability. As for non-Muslims, how do we select them? How do we select them? We now have to choose the lesser of two evils. We need to weigh the pros and the cons. And we need to look at which person, which of these candidates and these parties and their policies will serve the interest of me as my in my Iman, my Islam, then my community, and of course the greater community globally. We can't choose a party who is good for us, but is detrimental to the rest of the Muslims throughout the world, as well as those who are good to the general non-Muslims as well. So we need to look at who is the lesser of two evils. And unfortunately, sadly today, speaking to people, we have a situation where no one says we clearly, even though I support this party, but none of us are truly happy with that list. There's no one that stands and says, this is a good person or a good party. We choose the best of the worst. This is sad that we have a time like this today. So when we make your decision, inshallah, make it with an informed decision. Look at what these parties stand for. Don't simply take it because this is what my fathers have done in the past. Look at who is best for our Iman, and is best for our Islam, and is best for the Muslim Ummah, locally and abroad. And those who are best at doing the job. This is how we should choose. And if you are voting, you have an amana, you have a trust, a responsibility, you'll be accountable for that which you have voted. Make an informed decision. Go and research these parties. Look at what they stand for, inshallah. Beyond the elections, this is what's important for us. A party will come and they will rule, and our vote will have a small, perhaps a very small impact. The Muslim vote will have a small impact, perhaps a big impact here in the Western Cape, but throughout, it will not make a big difference. But what is important for us is to know that it should not remain like this. 5 years, 4 years from now, we should not be in the same boat. First thing is, Jamaatul Muslimin, we give shukr, alhamdulillah, that even in a non-Muslim land, we have freedom to spread our deen and to influence the decision makers. We can sit side by side with the president and we can push our agenda for Islam. We can put a Muslim party there based on Sharia, free to do this. We might not get so many votes, but we have the ability to do so. So why don't we do so? We have the ability to set up institutions, set up structures, which the government listens to, and at times even gives into, give concessions to, legalizing, legitimizing Islam. So we should give shukr to Allah, and we should move forward in this manner. Number two, we have problems. We don't have to worry about the kuffar and speak ill about the kuffar. We have problems within our own house. Our own masajid, our own committees, our own ulama structures, they need to be fixing. So this is where our energy and efforts can be put into. If we say, look, we can't change the government, there are things we can change. So let us get our home in order. As Muslims, we unite and work together, and we can bring about amazing change. Allah does not look at quantity, He looks at quality. Then we should change our mindset from demanding our rights and rather fulfilling our rights. For many of us, and this is the normal nature of insan, we demand, we want this, we want that, we want a whole list of things we demand from the government, but what do we give back to society? The Muslim is the other way around. He worries about what Allah will ask him on Qiyamah. Have you fulfilled your rights? And he won't worry on my rights fulfilled, because he knows Allah will see to my rights, either in this dunya or the akhirah. The problem in the Sahaba, what they were concerned about is, am I doing my duty to society? Am I doing my duty to my neighbors? And to the poor, and to the orphans. Allah has commanded me to look after these people. I don't have to be Allah doesn't command the president to do so. But each and every one of us has an obligation. So every problem that we see, we have a role to play in fixing it. So we should change our mindset from demanding our rights, but rather to fulfill our rights. An important hadith which we should worry about is that this situation we find ourselves in is a sign of Qiyamah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that close to Qiyamah, you'll find a sign of Qiyamah is that honesty will disappear, right? So the man said, Ya Rasul, what do you mean by honesty being disappearing? He says, time of Qiyamah is when people who are not appropriate, people who are not fit for authority will be put into power. And that is the case we live today, unfortunately. From the Muslim lands to the non-Muslim lands, we look at our leaders and we say, are these really the best that we can put forward to lead us? Sign of Qiyamah. Sign that close to Qiyamah, people who are not fit to lead, they will lead and they will rule. So therefore, it's important for us who have the ability and have the power, and those who Allah has given the ability to lead, don't turn back from these committees and leadership. Go forward and inshallah, use those gifts Allah has given you. And lastly, we should all work together to build a better future. Right? What come what may on the 7th of May, whoever, your party, your leader, someone else, the power is still in your hand to change things in your capacity. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, each and every one of you is a leader in his own capacity. You don't have to be the president to be the leader, but every one of you has leadership in you, and you are responsible for your family and your house and your neighbors. Right? So all of you will have a role to play in the society. And you need to change what you can change within your power. Right? You need to look at the community at whole and see, what can I change? What can I benefit? There's a problem here. There's a pothole in the street. I don't wait for the council to fix. Let me phone. Let me go and make a noise. Right? So this is our duty. We are leaders, and we change what is in our power. And at the very least, Jamaatul Muslimin, as we said before, if you're unable to help fix the problem, then don't be part of the problem. Don't make the problem even worse. Don't you make the matters even worse. So inshallah, with these few words, we hope inshallah Allah guides us and bless us with leaders that are the best of us, will guide us and grant Allah's mercy and blessings to come for us. Inshallah, if there's any more, as I said, it's a very broad topic. There are some books that have been translated in English. The most prominent of them, Ahkam al-Sultaniya by Sheikh al-Mawardi. Inshallah, this is a good book to read if you want to understand more about governments and leadership. People fight and kill over this matter. Before you voice your opinion, let it be a researched and informed opinion. Inshallah. All the best, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, we'll continue with our major sins next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.